Shall we pray? Father, we thank you and bless you for your word. We thank you for the gift of that to us. We thank you for the way that you inspired it. Come and inspire Rob now. Come and speak through him as you've done so many times before and also have done so just an hour or so ago. Bless him, Lord. And help us with open ears and open hearts to receive you and make room for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Please sit down, everyone. I asked Howard specially to pray for me this morning because I've known what I had to preach for months. I haven't spoken in this church for a long time, holidays and sickness and those sorts of things. The things I wanted to say on such a day, you know, on the doorstep of Christmas, were all kinds of lovey-dovey stuff and all the things, you know, I just wanted to be a child again, but in a sort of godly way and talk from the heart about the wonder I continue to see in Christmas, although sometimes it's a bit of a misery, but the wonder generally I see in it, and I just wanted to join into it with a bit of silliness. But there was things eating at me every time I read this. I mean, the reading from Hebrew, I think, is intended for people that pretty much know their scripture inside out. Because if you didn't know it, it would lose you. It would lose you quickly. But Luke's account of Mary's encounter with Elizabeth is amazing, and it brings all kinds of things to your head, but it's hard work trying to grasp them, trying to see the message, and it's filled with messages. And you know, I'm obsessed with getting older, and I can't help that. I can't do anything about that. But it sort of changes your views on how you understand the things that you read in Scripture. So I'm homing in on Mary's song, and I'm remembering that Mary is hardly an adult. And I can't imagine a young teenage mum-to-be praying the words that Luke has written quite in those terms. But I can see her as an older woman, a mum, looking back as an older woman and remembering that strange time and how it turned out in the end. But as I read it, I want to return to those first days of Mary, where I can make a connection with her, because I don't make a connection with Jesus raising up the humble and setting aside the wealthy and the rich. That's not my sense of God in my own life at the moment. So here it is, and I'm sure in faith there are messages in here for every one of you, but listen carefully and see if you can work out what they are for yourself. Something over 2,000 years ago, a very strange event took place, a miracle, Christmas. And in a manner of speaking, it's been repeating ever since. Whatever life is really like for you and for me, wherever we are on the earth, however preoccupied we are by everyday anxieties, pretty much everyone comes to know of Christmas. Even if we've never had a religious or philosophical thought in our heads, we get to know of it. Indeed, these days, you can hardly avoid knowing of it. There's something about the story of Jesus coming to earth at Christmas that alerts our senses, brackets, my senses certainly. You might say it's an excuse for eating and drinking, and of course it is. But deep down on those Christmas cards, the picture that comes of a miraculous birth of a helpless child glowing in the light of a fire, wrapped safe and snug in the arms of a loving mother, a proud, caring dad standing close by, is a scene that speaks wordlessly to our, brackets, my, need for acceptance, for love, and to be valued. We were once helpless infants ourselves, though looking at you all now, that can be a bit hard to believe. But by now, despite your outward appearances, we are, most of us, at various stages of pre-Christmas fatigue. So maybe the gift we crave for most this Christmas is an early night tucked up in our own cribs and a good night's sleep. Yet, the Christmas of Mary's experience, the first Christmas, I think, holds a mirror to our own lives. Today's reading, Mary's song from Luke's Gospel, carries my own imagination to the eastern hillsides of the Hebron Valley, south of Jerusalem. In brackets, it's a long and difficult walk for her son, John the Baptist, when he grows up, to cross those Jordan hills into the Jordan Valley. And it's where the Essenes lived, a sect that were not religious. They were sort of fanatical in their faith, almost mystical. And so I'm thinking about that, about the future, as I imagine Mary leaving Elizabeth's house. So Mary is wandering back from her visit to her older cousin Elizabeth, and I see her, Miriam, in her own language, I see Miriam wandering home, thinking about the infant in her stomach, wondering about the unseen miracle, the life that now accompanies her everywhere she goes, a life she will soon bring into this world. Her thoughts are joyful, but they're also tempered by anxiety. She's young. Her life is fragile. All life is fragile. Her future is an unknown and frightening place, a soon-to-be reality across which every tender life, every parent, and every child must find a safe path. Remember, not long after Jesus was born, they had to whistle him off to Egypt to protect him from the mad king who saw all kids as a likely threat because he'd heard that one of them would be king. On the plus side, Mary has a very, very strong sense of the miracle within her. A bodily presence, yes, but also a spiritual presence, a constant presence in her mind. She stopped asking how the impossible happened, but she keeps quiet about it, except within the family. The child in her is a reality, so there's no escaping the questions that come tumbling into her head. The baby has brought anxieties into her life, for the world is not an easy place on which to pitch our tents. Perhaps, she thinks, she shouldn't worry. After all, given the evidence that God is already at work in her life, what greater assurance could she have? On the other hand, not everyone is going to look upon the coming event, the birth, with kindness and understanding. Maybe life on earth ought to be easier, but it isn't. As she continues down her path, she's also thinking about the child her elderly cousin Elizabeth has conceived. And that's another mystery to everyone, especially strange given Elizabeth's age. Another miracle? But then it occurs to her that the same might be true of every birth. Aren't they all miracles? Lives entering the world somehow against all odds? And then she remembers her scripture. Hasn't she heard that it's God's breath, the life God breathes into an infant in the moment of its conception, that brings life, to that early substance that will be a human? Without that breath, without that energy, that force of life from God, she wonders, wouldn't we all be like the dust under her feet now? Stepping back, as I read Mary's song, a passage from John's Gospel comes to my mind, words that ring out honestly like Christmas bells. To all who received him, Jesus gave the right to become children of God. Listen, children born not of natural descent, not of human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. It gets a bit messy when you try and make sense of it. Jesus comes bringing the right of descent in person. He came bringing an unfathomable miracle of God miraculously closer, within physical reach of humanity. He comes in spirit again and again, in spirit, to give subsequent generations the same right of access. His mother was the first to receive it, to feel it, the first to open her arms and accept it, accept him, to acknowledge the miracle of birth, his birth. In one sense, it couldn't be more different from our own births, could it? His birth, for he's the Son of God. But in another, isn't it strikingly similar to our births? He receives the solid form that permits every one of us to enter physically into a physical miracle, the physical miracle of creation. And again, like us, he receives the breath of God the Father into his substance that gives life to lifeless matter, a miracle that permits us to live in unity as miracles in a miraculous world. And though we're as far from God as Jesus is close, doesn't his birth at Christmas act as a constant reminder that we're all parts of that mystery, all integral to it, all miracles of indivisibility, inseparable, but unique, necessary, spirit and body, each life. Looking on from our distance to that first Christmas, we see maybe why Jesus returns every Christmas to delight and bless. He is born a champion of life, a heavenly ambassador, our living example of goodness. He's the embodiment of the love God has invested in us, in the whole of creation. And his appearance as a child strangely reveals God's need of us, God born on earth, reaching out his arms and saying, take me, hold me, love me. He is expressing, Father God, his solidarity with us in that incarnation as a child. And Christmas surely is a way of bringing us to his side. We don't need philosophy. We don't need religion. We need love and compassion. We need to reach out into the crib to raise the child and embrace the child in our own arms. We have seen that if, like Mary, we open them to accept him, he will draw us closer and closer, step by step, just as the star over Bethlehem drew the wise men to find him. And thinking of the miracle of creation, the impossibility of getting your heads around it, just reminds me of that star, that Bethlehem star, of the creation miracle. It reminds me of something that John and Julia Yaden told me 2 or 3 years ago, about the time they introduced the subject of creation to a gathering for coffee and questions in the church. They started, they said, by giving some solid facts about our universe to the meeting. So I've chosen kind of to wind down by remembering some of the things I think they said. Given our physical shape, humanity, even were we to travel at the speed of light, it would take us 1.3 seconds to reach the moon, 8.3 minutes to arrive at the sun, 2,000 years to escape the Milky Way, and 90 billion years to reach the edge of the known universe. And yet, because we are both body and spirit in one, in reality, there's no physical distance at all separating God from us. And in less than the blink of an eye, we can close our eyes in prayer, we can experience the immediate spiritual presence of God in just the way we might feel the arms of love around us. That sheer romance, unapologetic romance. And there's nothing rational about it. There's nothing sensible about it. But I believe it with all that I am, with my whole heart and with my whole mind. Just before you go to bed, just before you retire to bed on Christmas Eve, I'm not even asking you to open the window, but draw the curtains aside and look up. I mean, Four Marks is a fairly dark place. We can't afford street lighting. So open your curtains and look up to the heaven. And with a bit of luck, we'll escape the clouds and we'll be able to see the stars. And as you look out, think of the mystery that lies beyond your sight. Think of yourself as a miracle. Believe in yourselves as miracles. You're quite impossible. None of you ever ought to be. It's a miracle. There's nothing sensible about it. Believe in the miracle of your life. Believe in angels. Believe in Mary. Believe in the virgin birth. Certainty is your enemy. Leave behind your desire for certainty, because it leaves no room for your faith. For your faith walks hand in hand with doubt, and only your doubt will invite miracles. Listen then, as you peer out, even with a closed window, into the night sky, with tired eyes this Christmas Eve. And who knows, you might hear yourself a Christmas angel. For stranger things have happened. Amen.